Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Just the human mind is just incredible, the things that it's able to accomplish, the things that it's able to do, the things that it's able to figure out. And sometimes it's just amazing just to, you know, study people. Sometimes you just, you know, you like, some people are unstudiable. Right? And but one of the things that's interesting, one of the interesting part, I guess it's part of the mind, is that of our personalities, how you're wired. Now, there's a vast number of personality tests. How many of you have ever done a personality test? How many of you done it multiple times and your personality came back different? You know, and you're like, okay, what's this mean, right? And you're like, oh no, what do I do? But there's, you know, personality tests that use letters, and there's those that use animals, and there's the sanguine, phlegmatic whole personality test. But this morning, we're not here to talk about personalities, personality types, but I realize that in many ways, how we're wired blends right into our crux of what we're going to talk about this morning. Because it has significant influence how we're wired with this whole conversation of anxiety. Many of you this morning, you have been called anxious, you have been called antsy, you have been called a worry wart, you have been said you need Ritalin, you need something. There's others of us in this place this morning that people look at you and they just say, you need about a triple shot of espresso every 10 minutes just so you demonstrate some kind of vitality in life. As I think about the topic of anxiety, perhaps you identify with this clip that I want to show you this morning just to kind of as an icebreaker. So if you would go ahead and run that. It's only been 3 minutes. Counseling session is over. Only if it would be that easy, right? Oh, only if it would be that easy. Last week, we looked at the beginning portion of Philippians chapter 4 and said to live a life of stability, we must cultivate a few things. We must cultivate unity. We continue in joy. And then we looked at Paul's final exhortation in that passage of Scripture to concentrate on the Lord. And I want to add a couple more anchor points this morning dealing with this whole idea of anxiety, if you will, or worry, depending on how you want to label it. I mean, there's nothing worse than seeing people being blown and tossed and overwhelmed by the situations and the circumstances of life to where they're paralyzed by what's unfolding before them. And it's very real to all of us. We've all experienced that. So what else does Paul say we need to do as we look at Philippians chapter 4 this morning? The first thing he says is calm your worry. I know what some of you are already saying. You're saying what you just heard. Stop it. It's not that easy. It's easier said than done. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Say, Steve, you don't understand my situation. I have a kid running wild on me. A spouse, perhaps, that doesn't love me. A job that's coming to an end. And you say, don't be anxious. Step into my shoes and see how you feel. How can you say that? The doctor's report isn't good. It's surgery or death, how can I be calm in the midst of everything that I'm facing? The bills, the financial situation, the pressures of life, it's too much. And Paul says, be anxious and nothing. Paul knows this. When a person is anxious, it causes instability. The Greek word is maruma. It's a combination of two words meaning divided mind. Paul's talking about this divided mind thing. Paul is saying, listen, don't let your mind be divided. And isn't that what happens when we worry? Oh man, our mind just starts freaking out and it goes, you didn't know your mind could go in so many directions. And it begins to do that. And the result is instability. And don't forget this as we talk about this morning. If anyone had reason to worry, it was Paul. Paul had good excuse to worry. I mean, he's in prison. Rats are running around probably. He's concerned for the church. He has labored. He has given himself to the work of the ministry across the continent of Asia and Europe and in Jerusalem. And now he's in prison. He has the burden of the church upon him. He's facing possible execution. But he is saying, don't be anxious. Instead, he took time to explain to us the secret of victory, if you will, over worry. And again, it's not an easy victory, because what is worry? Worry is this word translated anxious in some of your translations of Scripture. Philippians 4:6. It means this from Philippians 4:6, to be pulled in different directions. That our hopes are pulled in one way, in one direction. Our fears pull us in another direction. And literally, you feel this stretching and this pulling apart. Really, the root where the English root from which we get our word worry means to strangle. And in fact, worry has this definite physical consequence. You think about it. When you've been stressed out, when you have this worry thing going on, what happens, man? Oh, this neck, and you can't get a long enough shoulder massage long enough, right? I mean, you're just like Michelle Koash, where are you? Because you do the massage thing, right? Yeah, give me therapy. I need help. Or you get the headache, you get the, you know, you don't feel like eating, or you eat too much. Worry affects your thinking, it affects your digestion and even your coordination. And we read Paul's statement, don't be anxious about anything. What's anything? It's like that word always that we looked at in Philippians 4:4 last week when Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Many scholars believe that Paul is taking or talking about what Jesus preached about in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. That perhaps he to himself and perhaps to those that he's writing to in Philippi, that he is re-preaching this message to them. Look at Luke chapter 6, if you would. It's that famous Sermon on the Mount where Jesus identifies four things that you and I tend to be anxious about. Tell me if I'm wrong. How many have ever been anxious about physical attributes or physical things going on? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? We live in this culture that is obsessed with physical attributes, from makeup to plastic surgery to working out to eating organic to gels, creams, and pills and whatever else. We live in a culture who wants to stay young forever. So bad so that middle-aged men would have the audacity and the guts and the courage to wear skinny jeans. Did you hear about the groundbreaking study that was just revealed this past week? It confirmed centuries of research that one out of one people will die. Have you heard that one? We get old. We get crow's feet on our face, whatever that is. Our chest slips to our drawers. Things shift. And just another benefit of following Jesus, that at the end of time, all things will become new, even the body. Try as we may to hinder the decay process, it's going to take place. I mean, there's nothing that is going to stop the wrinkles from forming or the gray hair from appearing. It's part of life. And so for us to sit around and be obsessed over it and worry about it is really pointless, and it confirms what Jesus said. If I could just paraphrase Jesus, it's like, hey, there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to extend your life beyond what it's supposed to be. Worrying about when you're going to die and how you're going to die is a futile effort. Not only futile, but it's rather depressing. Isn't it? Stop it! Right? Does that mean that we shouldn't try to present ourselves well? Does that mean that we shouldn't take care of ourselves? Absolutely not. But those are good things. But don't think for one minute, and I know we don't think this, but sometimes we act like it, we can stop the inevitable. So with that, quit worrying about it, because worrying doesn't change it. Second, Jesus says this in verse 28, and why do you worry, or why are you anxious, the English Standard Version puts it, about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not labor or spin? Let's be honest with this one. We can't appreciate this to the degree to which Jesus is talking to the people that he's talking to. I mean, JCPenney, Hollister, Walmart, Goodwill, wherever you shop are on the corners, right? In their day, most people probably had one or two pieces of clothing in their possession. For many, clothing was a constant concern. I mean, when Jesus instructs people in Matthew chapter 5, verse 40, if someone sues you for your shirt, what are you to do? Give them your tunic as well. which in Exodus chapter 22, verse 26 through 27, you learn that just the simple tunic served a dual purpose. Not only was it your coat by which it kept you warm while you were outside, but it also served as your blanket. So see, is it snuggly? What's that thing? Snuggy. Okay, you have one, right? No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, it's not a new invention. I mean, they had the tunic and then that was their snuggy, right? For most of us, we would do well to participate in the I am not my clothes experiment that Jeff Shinberger writes about in the book More or Less. In that book, he tells a story of Ashley, who wanted to do a social experiment involving her wardrobe to see what role it played in her day-to-day life. And so the challenge that she set out was this: to wear every piece of clothing only one time. The end result for this young lady was she went 159 days without wearing the same piece of clothing twice. I mean, most of us in here is like, that's like crazy. That's insane. The last piece of clothing that she wore to work was a bridesmaid dress that was tucked away in her closet. Now, here's the reality. We've all said, while standing in front of our closet door, I have... You do it too. Our worries are more along the line of this, though. Man, my kid needs new cleats for his upcoming athletic season, or new shoes, and money's tight, and I know he needs those shoes because black penny loafers just don't look too hip out on the basketball court. How am I going to do it? How am I going to afford to buy my three kids new clothes this fall to replace the ones that they've grown out? Because I really don't want my kids looking like storks when they go to school because they've grown out of their pants. We know that worry. We identify with that fear. See, providing for not only ourselves but for our children's needs can be a real concern for many families. And if you don't have kids, you understand there's times where you have needs and you don't have the means. I mean, I was thinking back when I was a kid, because we all know that there's families that, how many of you all do or you are the product of the hand-me-down thing? Right? Fortunately, I had two sisters. But I did have an aunt. And every year, at Christmas time, the UPS truck would rumble in front of our house. Most kids get excited about the UPS truck at Christmas because they know within that UPS truck, within that box, is gifts for them. I broke out in cold sweats because I knew that my aunt would ship not only her famous peanut brittle, but also there would be clothing from my cousins that could literally ruin my reputation as a dude if I put those clothes on. We know, we identify with the whole hand-me-down thing. The third thing that we tend to worry about is food and drink. Verse 31, so do not worry saying, what shall I eat or what shall I drink? I mean, I think a lot of us have had moments where the cupboards were really empty and we thought, man, where's the next meal going to come from? How are we going to do this? Are my kids going to have enough to eat? Are my grandkids going to have enough to eat? Understand this. Let me just pause real quick. If that is where you are, or if you ever find yourself there, would you please come and ask us for help? That is what one of the reasons the church is here, is to help the family. You know, granted, you're not going to get ribeye and lobster, but you will get stuff to help you get over the hump. Those are real concerns and real and realities and real questions that most of us have faced. And Jesus goes further into them, but he talks about one more worry, and that's the future. I mean, the final thing we tend to worry about is the future. What will tomorrow bring? This week, I've confessed to you. I worried. You know, I told Robin this morning, man, I'm preaching this message to myself this morning. Because let's be real, we're all flesh and blood. And we live in a real world. And we live in a world that sometimes we don't understand. And so worry can come in. And Jesus knows this because he says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Period. How many of you found yourself worrying about tomorrow? We worry about what the test results will say. We worry if we'll be accepted into the program. We worry if we'll be accepted into the group of friends. We worry if there will be a blizzard in July or not. We worry about the lucky person who gets to marry us if you're single. We worry about what that we might get fired or laid off, or, you know, we worry about something that happened to our kids. We worry what our spouse might or might not do. We worry about tomorrow. And these are all worries that plague each and every one of us. Our appearance, our health, our daily necessities, our tomorrow. This is the anything Paul's talking about, that he's referring to. And Paul's answer for worry is not to worry about it. Now, how many want to tell Paul, stop it? So calming your worry brings stability. What else do we need to do if we're going to experience stability living in chaotic times? And then the second thought is just this, it's to call on God. Look at it, verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't give a theology of prayer here. He just assumes that we're going to do the one thing, that one thing, that we're going to pray. And let me just say this real quick, if I can, because I just want to brag on God, because I really believe God does answer prayer. I mean, I think about it and I look out this morning at different faces, and I know stories that are going on, and reports that have been given to me, and reports that have been given to life groups that a couple going through a job change, and God has opened up a door for really what I would say a dream job, and that door has opened up, and so they're able to step into that, trying to sell a house, and God bring, you know, they've been trying to sell a house for quite a while, and they list it, God brings a buyer. I think about an individual who has been praying for a friend, dear friends of theirs. Their marriage has been on the rocks. I mean, headed towards divorce, separated, living in different zip codes. They've been praying for their friends, and their friends are back together. Seeing the relationship restored. I think someone was shared with me just a family that has started coming to church because of their student. It's an answer to the student's prayer. I want my family with me. Think about some personal prayer requests that we've had, praying just for some of our oldest, his college needs, and either Jesus needs to come back quickly or scholarships need to happen. Right? God has provided some cool scholarships this week that weren't even on the radar for him. I think about personally, again, we've been praying for it. We've been circling this thing in prayer regarding my parents and their need for their house to sell in Colorado. And their house, we had, you know, a cash buyer has come the last couple weeks. And so we're just like, yes, praise God. And just how God, and listen, things happen when you pray that won't happen if you don't pray. We have to be a praying church. Wednesday nights, we gather at 7 in the back room to pray. We gather pre-service prayer to pray for our service. We throughout the week, people are praying. I know we pray at our homes and we pray in our prayer closets, but there's something about corporate prayer where the body of Christ comes together and we ascend and we push the request to heaven together. Paul uses these three words to describe this calling on God: prayer, petition, and request. But notice that your stability is not just dependent on the fact that you pray, but how you pray is critically important to the issue of stability. Because there's a lot of people that pray, but they never seem to be at peace. They never seem to have anxiety, they never seem to be free from anxiety and worry. Their prayers are more indicative of treating God maybe like a genie instead of their Heavenly Father. The fact is that you can still pray and still have anxiety. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Paul says the issue is you must pray with what? Thanksgiving. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your request to God instead of complaining, instead of being discontent. God, this isn't fair. God, I don't understand that. And it's not that God's afraid of those type of prayers, because listen, I've prayed them. I don't get this, God. God, deliver me. Rather than complaining about situations, can I just submit to us that you need to be praying to God with a thankful heart? How do you do that? Man, you begin simply by thanking him for the promises of his word, because they give you foundation and stability. You begin by thanking him for past answered prayers, for people's testimonies, for promises of fulfilling his purpose in your life. Pray like that, and one of two things will happen, I promise you. Either it will change your situation or it'll change you. Thankful prayer is critical to answered prayer. Acts 16:23, it's the promises of his word. I mean, just all this, the past answers of prayer, and just finding yourself lost, finding yourself, you know, as from the rooftops, as we sang earlier today, I'm going to shout out your name. From the rooftops, I'm gonna proclaim that I'm yours and you are faithful. Thankful prayer is critical to answered prayer. In Acts 16, verse 23, it's a story. It's really the birth of the Philippian church. But Paul and Silas are in prison. We know the account, and they've been whipped. They're chained up. They're beat. They're bruised. They're bleeding. It's midnight. And what are Paul and Silas doing at midnight? Singing hymns and praying. And I want to submit to you, Paul and his prayers, they had a thankful heart. Jonah, an Old Testament prophet who wasn't too excited about God's plans to reach out to the people of Nineveh, so he tries to flee from God and the responsibility that God had extended to him. And he's complaining, he's running, he's miserable. And the result is Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. We know the story. If you've been in church at all, he ends up in the belly of the fish, right? And he writes, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the great, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Verse 9, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And he was delivered and went about to do what God asked him to do. In response to thankful prayer, what did the fish do? It spits him out. We know the story, right? But just because you're thankful, it doesn't guarantee the situation's going to change. God may choose to change your situation, and that's what we pray for, that's what we hope for, that's what we desire. But I can promise you this, he will change you. And ultimately, that's really what you want. He may want to do something in you instead of something through you. Verse 7 of Philippians 4, and the peace of God which transcends some understanding, a little understanding, no, all understanding. What's the result of a thankful heart? It's the peace of God. The issue isn't receiving the answer, though we believe for that, and though that may come, it may take a while. Some of you that have circled something in prayer and you've been praying for that lost loved one, that lost coworker, that neighbor, you've been praying for a financial breakthrough, you've been praying for peace and just whatever, you know, the scenario may be. Keep circling that thing in prayer. Don't give up. Because it may take a while. But if I can have the peace of God in the midst of anxious moments, I'm good. Paul says the peace of God, it transcends what? All understanding. It's divine. It's not scientifically calculated. It doesn't come from a person. It is divine. It's beyond understanding. One of the attributes you see of God through the pages of Scripture is that he is the God of all peace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16 says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. The peace of that God gives, listen to this, the peace that God gives us is God's peace. Literally, it's the peace that characterizes him. Try to imagine for a moment, okay? The peace of God, the peace that God must have. Think about that for a second. Think about the peace that God must have. Everything is in his control. Nothing is out of his control. He has everything and needs nothing. God has perfect peace. This is the kind of peace that he is willing and he is wanting to give to us. It is his peace. It is perfect peace. How many of y'all would sign up for a little bit of that? Man, I would. Paul says in verse 6 and 7, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you catch it? It will guard what? Your heart and your mind. You need to picture it this way. It's a garrison. It's a gatekeeper. God's peace acts as a soldier. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's chained to a soul. This is the imagery that he has going on before him as his life is being played out, and he brings it to the pages of this letter. The two Greek terms, heart and mind, are synonymous in speaking about the whole person. Your heart, your mind, your feelings, your emotions, your body. It may not just change your situation. Your situation may not change. You still may have bills. You may still have the medical deal going on. You may have this family conflict going on. But all of a sudden, now you're sleeping better at night. Nothing's changed. But all of a sudden, you just have this peace. It's a divine peace that is helping you get through the situation. It's keeping you steadfast and stable. Can I end this message this morning dealing with stability and stepping away from anxiety this way? Paul says this, don't be anxious about anything. The psalmist writes this in Psalms 46, verse 10, be still and know I am God. Louis Giglio, who's a pastor, says, the only place true stillness of the soul can be found on planet Earth is in super close proximity to the God of all creation. And as you step into your day today, as you step into your week tomorrow, as you step into challenges that lie before you and situations that lie before you, can I just remind you of this? Know that God is already there because he's a great I am. The peace of God, I pray over you. The peace of God, would you take with you? Because the Lord knows our world needs the peace, the shalom of Almighty God. Man, would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we thank you for this moment. Thank you for this time. And thank you for the attentiveness of your people. And as Lord, as we bring this service to a close, I would miss my guess. There's some here this morning. I was like, man, that is exactly where I am. I just feel really, really, really anxious right now. And I don't know why. Maybe you're anxious and you do know why you're anxious. But others of you, you may be here this morning and you just really feel anxious and uptight and you're not sure why. But regardless of the situation, and regardless of the reason for worry and feeling anxious, your cry is, God, would you embrace me in the character and the nature of who you are, your peace? Lord, in the holy moment of this moment, would you just set down, set a guard upon the mind and the emotions and the feelings of everyone here that would rise up, it would rise up within us, this great truth of Scripture and great truth of your kingdom, that you are with us, that you go before us, and you will meet us in our moment, and you will meet us in tomorrow when tomorrow comes. But God, you're here. So we turn our eyes upon you. And we quiet ourselves and we say to ourselves, self, be still. God is with me. This morning, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you've never asked him for his peace. You've tried to pursue money to bring peace. You've tried to pursue relationships to bring peace and purpose. You've tried to pursue recreation, whatever that may be, to find fulfillment. And you keep just finding yourself short. And all the while, God is going, I have just what you need. Not only do I want to give you peace, but more importantly, I want to give you forgiveness of sins and right relationship with me. And you're here this morning, and maybe at a time in your life, you were walking with Jesus, but you've chose to walk away. And because of that decision, you have experienced some significant turmoil. And you're saying today, I need the peace of God. I need the salvation of the Lord to guide my next step. If that's you, I'd love the privilege of just praying for you right where you're at. I'm not going to call you out or anything like that, but you just say, Pastor Steve, would you pray for me? If that's where you find yourself, would you just slip up your hand? I love the privilege of praying for you this morning. Steve, pray for me that I would have the peace and I would know the salvation of God. See those hands. God, Lord, I dare say there's some hands that are screaming right now. Lord, you know what's going on in our hearts. God, hands may not be raised to you at this moment, but God, inside, they're screaming, God, I need your peace. I need your salvation. Rescue me. Lord, fall upon them, I pray. Let them know it's not about them cleaning up their act before they can experience your peace. It's just coming to you as they are, broken vessels, and honestly kneeling before you, saying, God, here I am, my mess and all, my worries and all. Cleanse me. Give me peace. I exchange my anxieties, my worries for your peace. I exchange my sinfulness for your righteousness. I exchange my lostness for your salvation. God, do that. And for the ones here this morning that they've just been worried about a lot, and Lord, probably most of it, if not all of it, is worthwhile worry. God, they need your peace. So Lord, I thank you that you are a God of all peace, and you are a God of all comfort. God, I thank you, Lord, that you go before us, but also you're right beside us. You're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. God, I thank you that not only are you our covering, but you're also our foundation. But Lord, I also thank you that not only do you go before us, but you're our rear guard. And not only are you our rear guard, but God, you have placed your spirit within us. So Lord, everywhere we go, every turn we make, you're there. Manifest your peace. Manifest your kingdom. God, I pray for breakthroughs, those that have been dealing with depression. In the name of Jesus, shalom, the peace of God. Those that have been consumed with the worry of lost loved ones, wayward prodigals, shalom. We place that child in your hands, and God, may they know the peace of their Heavenly Father. God, I can't think of a better way than for some, it's going to be totally by faith. For others, it's going to be because they're sensing the peace of God already in this place and what you're doing within them. But for all of us collectively, just to stand. And church, can we stand? Let's stand. And let's just lift our hands. And let's just begin to thank God for his peace. Let's thank God for his presence in our life. Let's thank God for his control and that he has this situation, that he has this church, that he has your family member, that he has this nation. God, thank you, Lord. Come on, church, lift up your voice. Let it be your voice, Lord. Let it be your voice, church. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, Lord Jesus. We thank you, God, that you are the great physician. We thank you, God, that you're the God of salvation. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are a courageous and bold and fervent God. And Lord, I pray, Jesus, for courage over each and every one of us. God, I thank you, God, for the reality of faith, and that faith is like a seed. Scripture tells us that it's when it's planted, it can take root, and up from that little bitty seed comes this powerful tree. God, I pray for faith in Christ and the peace of Christ to overshadow the worry of life and the cares of life. God, I pray for reconciliation where that needs to happen. God, I pray that all of us would walk in the fullness of the Spirit. God, I pray, Lord, I thank you for the joy of our salvation. God, that it's not my joy, it's the joy of your salvation, God, that you have provided for us. God, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray this week, God, when moments come, when discouragement knocks on its door, where worry shouts its name, God, I pray that we would find ourselves looking up. For where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of what? The maker of heaven and earth. You're bigger than whatever we face. God, we thank you for who you are. Lord, this isn't just some positive confession mumbo jumbo. This is reality of Scripture. God, and we want to be people of your word. And Lord, with that, we, you know, you're responsible for filling your word and your time in our lives. So God, let it be done. And Lord, we shout out your name. We shout out your name. We shout out your name. And Lord, we thank you. God, bless your people as they go from this place today. God, may they know with each step that they take that the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. May we live a righteous life. May we live a courageous life. May we live a life that boldly proclaims that Jesus is Lord and he's coming again. And he's the answer and he's the hope and he is the joy. God, we love you and we go in your grace and we go in your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.